So yeah, early last month, all of our church was missing on Sunday because we were down for a wedding in Southern California from one of our old church members, Jacob and Jamie. And the wedding was so fun, saw a bunch of our people there. Usually, you know, I have to leave early for weddings because of the kids. It's been years. But I got to stay because the kids stayed home this time. And so I got to dance with some of our church members, have a blast. Me and Josh were going at it on the dance floor. We had such a good time. But right as I was about to leave, one of our old church members, who I will not name, came up to me. And he's like, "Pastor Mickey." You know, I'm not going to lie, he was a little bit of tipsy. I won't say his name, but he's, you know, very joyful and ebullient. But he came up to me, he's like, "Pastor Mickey, thank you." I was like, "Thank you for what?" He's like, "Thank you for building this." I was like, "What do you mean?" And I could tell he was a little more than tipsy by then. He's like, "If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have met some of my closest friends in this community. Because of your yes to starting this church, I found my people. I found my besties." And he's like, "Thank you so much for being obedient. Thank you for creating a space where I found my covenant community." And then just like that, he was whisked off, "Another shot!" And I'm there on the dance floor, like a tear is trickling down my eye. I'm like, he doesn't even know what he just told me. But it was such a powerful moment. And you know, when I look back on the 5 years, can you believe it's going to be 5 years in November? When I look back on the 5 years that we've been a church, on paper, we don't look very successful. I mean, half the room is filled right now, and it's October. This is supposed to be a busy church month. If we look at the numbers, have we grown in numbers? Barely. Have we raised many leaders? Not really, because y'all move away so quickly. Have we seen people saved and baptized? Not really. But when I think about the question, have we grown in love for one another? I think that's a resounding yes. You know, we say this all the time. San Francisco doesn't need another Sunday service. It needs a covenant community. It doesn't need more high-budget productions. It doesn't need more "you belong here" and welcome home signs. It doesn't need more viral sermon clips or worship albums or church merch. It needs a people who are committed to love. And the question I want to propose to you today is, what if we stopped measuring church success by numeric growth or by how awesome our content is or how viral we get? What if we measured success by questions like, do people experience love in our community? How deep do the relationships go? Are members of the community at peace with one another? Are relationships reconciled? Does the outsider feel loved? What if we can measure the success of our community by those metrics? And hear me, church, you know, I was over at Julio and Candace's house. They joined our church within the last year. They're asking me, you know, I notice a lot of people move away and then just enough people join the church just to keep it at the same number it's been. I'm like, that's true. We've been at like 30 for like 5 years. And they're like, how do you feel about that? And I told them, I feel at peace. I feel at peace because I never want 99 to grow beyond our capacity to love well. And if 30 is our capacity to love well right now, then we're going to do it, and we're going to do it faithfully. If it becomes 300 one day, which honestly I pray does not happen, we're going to stop at 99. We're going to send out another church plant at 99. If you're the 100th church member, you're being sent out as the pastor of the new campus. But I never want our community to grow out of loving well. That's the most important thing. But here's the problem. Now more than ever, you'll notice if you've been in San Francisco long enough, people are moving away from one another. And I'm not talking geographically, because we're surrounded by people all the time, yet it's harder and harder to connect intimately with one another. Genuine community is hard to come by in cities like San Francisco. It's hard to build. And what's ironic is I find that in seasons where we need community the most, we want it the least. Come on, y'all been there. These last 3 weeks have been utter hell for me. There's just so many things circulating in my mind. I'm wondering if I'm a good dad. I'm wondering if I'm doing well at church. I'm wondering all of these things. And something inside of me is resistant to reaching out to the people that love me the most. I literally sat in my car 2 weeks ago with my phone out, like ready to FaceTime my three best friends, and it took me 15 minutes to do it. I felt like such a loser. I was in the car. I don't know why. I just felt so ashamed. I felt so embarrassed. I felt like I couldn't just open myself up to be around them. And we find ourselves in positions like that, don't we? When you're in a really hard season, something inside of you tells you, isolate. Something inside of you tells you to mask yourself. Something inside of you tells you to run away when we need community the most. I ended up FaceTiming them, and no one answered. And no one texted me back that night. So I slept at night like, they're like, we didn't see it. I'm like, yeah, right. But I hope your friends answer. That's a really sad night if they don't. Why do we try to find our way through life alone and isolated? Why do we keep trying to figure it out on our own? Why do we hide and conceal our brokenness from those who love us the most? I might have shared this stat a few months ago, but a recent poll found that 40% of American adults only have 0 to 1 confidants. Confidant defined as people that they could confide in about anything. Like you accidentally hit someone with a car, you confide in them. Like something, your deepest dark, you confide in them. People who they could lean on in times of difficulty. People who truly know them inside out. Another study found that Americans are amongst the loneliest people in the world. Number one, I believe, was Sweden. So don't go to Sweden. But America was like number 5. And sociologists are saying that the greatest emerging pathology of our age is actually loneliness, often the cause of depression, mental illness, and death in our generation. Despite having unprecedented access to one another through technology, we are more isolated than ever before. Isn't that ironic? They call it the epidemic of loneliness. And I think we, especially here in America, we've been socialized to be completely independent and self-reliant. It's the American dream. I did it on my own. I grabbed my bootstraps, I went through it, and I did it by myself. And for example, a good picture of this is, did you know that the therapeutic culture that we find ourselves in this generation is a relatively recent phenomenon in human history? Right? What's interesting is that as Western individualistic values became more and more widely accepted, therapy became more and more popular. And psychologists actually theorize that a great majority of people on this planet never needed therapy until society began to dump the responsibility of making life's major decisions solely on our own, putting it solely on the shoulders of the individual. In other words, the more we started trying to do and figure out everything on our own, the more therapy we needed. There is a correlation. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm a huge advocate of therapy. Krista and I regularly recommend therapy to our church members that we counsel. We're like, okay, your problems are way too big for us. You need professional help. And that's not a slight. I think it's beautiful. We see therapists ourselves. In fact, I'm going to see a therapist after Ezra gets his cast off. I'm going to need to see a therapist. We vouch for therapists. We think it's an important thing to have. But I wonder how much less our therapy budgets would be if we really learned how to lean into community in a healthy way. In other words, have we become too reliant on our therapist because our culture has cheapened the depth of friendships? Right? Extreme individualism has pushed us over the edge emotionally and mentally. We were never meant to live in isolation. Now more than ever, people are moving away from one another. Like, look no further than social media. We got Republicans versus Democrats. We got conservatives versus progressives, pro-lifers versus pro-choicers. We got Swifties versus Livies. If you didn't know, it's Taylor Swift fans and Olivia Rodrigo. Okay, anyway, we as the church are meant to embody something different, something more. In other words, while the world is moving away from one another, what if we could be a people who move toward one another in love despite our differences, despite the cultural barriers? What if we could move toward one another in love? Hear me, church. When Christ died, he didn't die just so that you could get to God. He died so that we could get to one another, so that the walls that divide us could be demolished, so that the barriers that keep us separated could be broken down. The gospel brings us together as we were meant to be. I shared this also in a sermon not so long ago. You might have heard the expression, Jesus as my personal savior. I grew up in a Christian school, and almost every day we prayed, Jesus, thank you for being my personal Lord and Savior. But this idea of a personal walk with God, personal time with God, personal relationship with God is actually relatively new. Rather, what we find in the Bible is a God who seems just as concerned with the people as he is with the person. Right? When Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he begins his prayer with "Our Father." In fact, in Paul's letter, Paul refers to Jesus as "our Lord" 53 times. Guess how many times he refers to Jesus as "my Lord"? Once. Right? In the early church, relationship with God was almost completely expressed in community. Our relationship with one another is just as important to God as our relationship with one another. Now think about this. Even though Jesus, he is fully God, fully man. Even though Jesus lived in perpetual community with the Father, he needed a community of friends. Let me say that again. God in flesh needed friends. How much more do we? Joseph H. Hellerman, who wrote a book called When the Church Was a Family, he says this: spiritual formation occurs primarily in the context of community. People who remain connected with their brothers and sisters in the local church almost invariably grow in self-understanding, and they mature in their ability to relate in healthy ways to God and to their fellow human beings. This is especially the case for those courageous Christians who stick it out through the often messy process of interpersonal discord and conflict resolution. Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay also grow. In other words, what if one of the ways to grow deeper with God is actually to grow deeper with one another? How do we know that we're maturing in Christ? How do we know that we're growing up in our faith, growing in our walk with God? What's the barometer for spiritual maturity? I'll tell you what it is. It's love. Come on, you know those people who are super theologically heady and they have a lot of knowledge about God, but you cannot stand being around them. It's a contradiction. Spiritual maturity is not more knowledge. It's not more power. It's more love. Are you able to love and love well? There's a moment in Scripture where Paul addresses the Colossian church. And the Colossian church is actually very similar to us. They're a church that was very much like 99, right? They were a new community of Jesus followers in a city with competing ideologies and cultural values. And this is how Paul addresses the Colossian church. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Yo, before Instagram, before X, before any way that you could hear, these people heard that a church in a city called Colossae were known for their love for one another. The church had grown a reputation for two things: an inspiring faith in Jesus and a tangible love for one another. That is, they became known for their radical love for God and their radical love for one another. Right? N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, he says, the fruit, in fact, has already begun to appear. And it's interesting to see that this is what Paul focuses on when he tells them how he heard about the new church coming into being. He doesn't say that he's heard about their new learning and wisdom. He does, of course, want them to grow in understanding and wisdom. But that's not the telltale first sign of life. He doesn't say he's heard about their newfound holiness and obedience to a strict new moral code. He does indeed want them to live a new sort of life, but that will come in due time. He puts his finger instead on the key thing: the fruit that appears quietly but surely within a genuine Christian community soon after it's been planted. Epaphras, he says, has told us about your love in the Spirit. Listen, we can have the best teaching, the best worship, the best coffee, the best dog, such a cute dog back there, the best Instagram account, but if there is no tangible evidence of love in our house, we have missed our mark. That's why in John 13:35, Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Listen, some of y'all came here because of our Instagram. I'm proud of that. That's great. But I guarantee you that none of you stayed because of it. Some of you have come for the music or the teaching or the coffee, but I'm willing to bet that that's not the reason why you stayed. You stayed because here you found community. You stayed because someone went the extra mile to welcome you. You stayed because you felt seen and loved by someone from our community. Can I be brutally honest with you? In my years of ministry experience and leading and pastoring a church, it's often the person that like never shows up to community groups or like only comes to Sunday service like once a month who loves better than some of the church leaders. It's often the girl that's barely involved in ministry or in service who loves better than the seminary graduate. We had this church member who literally I saw once in a blue moon. But in all the moments where we needed folks, he showed up for our community. We were back in the other space, the little called The Farm, which is a little art studio, and it got hella cold in there, especially in the winter. One day he shows up and he bought 2 space heaters. I'm like, dude, like, I thought you hated us. Like, you never show up, but you come here with space heaters. You warmed up this space. And there were so many moments like that where he showed up for people in our community, but that wasn't loudly telegraphed. He just showed up in love. Listen, the ultimate goal is not more knowledge. The ultimate goal is not more influence or more power. What matters in the end is love. And I always say this, but a theology that cannot be expressed in love is not a good theology. A theology that cannot be expressed in a practice of tangible love is not a good theology. And I fear that many churches in our age will be known for many things. They'll be known for their amazing viral sermon clips or their epic worship songs. They'll be known for great branding and design. But few will be known for love. You know, California has some of the biggest trees in the world. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to get out of the city for a little bit, but going to see the redwood trees is otherworldly. It's a magical experience. In fact, I just looked this up. The largest known living single stem tree on earth is in one of the redwood forests in California. It's 275 feet tall, 25 in diameter, and it's approximately 2,500 years old. That's almost 40 Shaquille O'Neal's high, okay? Just for reference. But what's most fascinating about redwood trees is that despite how tall they are, despite how heavy they are, their roots actually don't go down very deep, right? Most redwood trees, they average about 200 to 240 feet high, yet their roots actually only go down 6 to 12 feet. And yet they rarely fall over. They withstand strong winds, earthquakes, fires, storms, floodings. How can something up to 500 tons, over 200 feet high, living for so many centuries, remain standing with roots that only go 6 to 12 feet deep? And I'll tell you, it's their root system. Despite their roots not going very deep, they are intertwined with the other redwood trees around them, literally holding each other up. Each tree has developed an intricate root system with other trees nearby. What can we learn from redwood trees? Your flourishing isn't just dependent on how deep your roots grow with God. It's dependent on how connected your roots are with others. In the same way, the flourishing of the church is not dependent on how deep the individual roots grow. It's dependent on our collective root system. Community is never losing awareness that we are connected to one another. I want to end with this. M. Scott Peck, he writes about vulnerability and community, and he says this: there can be no vulnerability without risk. There can be no community without vulnerability. And there can be no peace and ultimately no life without community. In order for a community of love to grow, there needs to be vulnerability. Great C.S. Lewis said, "Friendship is born at the moment when one person says to another, 'What? You too? I thought I was the only one.'" Come on, have you ever instantly connected with someone through your shared pain or trauma? You know, I find that parents, it's so easy to connect with other dads or other moms because we just talk about the woes of parenting life. The joys, of course, but also, man, I didn't get any sleep. Like, as soon as Fatai had their kid, like, we connected on a level that we could not have had we had that shared experience. The sleepless nights, the diaper changes, getting pissed on 3 times a week, right? C.S. Lewis says that friendship is born the moment that one person says to another, "You too?" Ronald Rollheiser, he says, to be vulnerable in the true sense does not mean that someone must become a doormat, a weakling, devoid of all pride, going out of his way to let others know all his faults and weaknesses, nor is vulnerability to be confused with the idea of letting it all hang out. To be vulnerable is to be strong enough to be able to present ourselves without false props, without an artificial display of our credentials. In brief, to be vulnerable is to be strong enough to be honest and tender. Like Jesus, the person who is vulnerable is a person who cares enough to let himself be weak precisely because he does care. I think when we think about vulnerability, it's like, okay, what's the most tragic thing that I'm going through? What's the deepest, darkest pain? I got to share that. No, vulnerability is simply honesty. It's letting go of the mask that we feel like we need to wear in the workplace. It's throwing away our need to flash our accolades and credentials. It's coming honestly and openly before one another and saying, "This is who I am. You can see me, and we can be in relationship." I want to look at one more passage, John 20:19-20. Jesus had gone to the cross, and he had resurrected. And this is where the story picks up. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, you might have missed it, but this is one of the most profound moments of Jesus' ministry. This was at the height of Jesus' victory. This was his time to like brag and boast. "Yo, I went to the cross, I suffered, and I died, but I'm alive." And he was doing that. He was celebrating his resurrection. But what I find profound is this one line that's often overlooked. He showed them his hands and his side. Jesus showed his disciples his scars. Jesus was vulnerable in one of the most intimate ways. He says, "I don't have to hide the pain and the trauma that I've been through. I don't have to hide my scars. I can share them with you in vulnerability." And I think this is so profound because Jesus doesn't gloss over the hardship or the pain or the bitterness of life. He shares his scars with those he loves. How much more are we challenged to share our scars with the people that we love? Now, I want to leave you with one practical thing this week, to move toward one another in love and in vulnerability. I forgot where I got this from, but they say there are 5 levels of communication. The first level are cliches. It's shallow conversations like, "How are you?" But you're not really asking, right? Like, "How are you doing? What have you been up to? How's the weather been?" You're like, "Oh, it's been hot." And you know, like sometimes you start those conversations and it ends really quickly and awkwardly. Cliches. Level 2, facts. Information sharing. "What have you been seeing on the news?" "Oh, the Lakers, they got demolished last night." Right? We're just sharing information. What's going on in your world today? Work was cool. It was kind of hard, right? We're sharing all of these things that are facts. Number 3, opinions. "What do you guys want for lunch? What do you think about the political atmosphere of our country right now? What's something that you're watching or something that you're into right now? What music are you listening to?" We're sharing opinions, things that we prefer or like. The 4th level are feelings. How are you feeling today? And when you woke up, how are you feeling with your busy work week? What's going on in your internal world emotionally? What's going on with you? But the last thing is transparency. Not just how you are, but who you are. And at this level is confession. "I am really struggling with self-doubt right now. I have broken relationships in my family or fractured, and it's really eating me up inside." we get to present our true selves as broken and as beautiful as we are with one another on this fifth level. And so the challenge this week, some of y'all are in community groups. You could do this in community. You could do this with a friend. Spend time with someone and move, try to move into levels 4 or 5 in communication. Now, obviously use wisdom. Like, you know, if you're going out to lunch with someone for the first time you're hanging out, hey, let me share with you my deepest, darkest trauma right off. No, like, you can warm up to it. But try to move towards level 4 or 5 where you're talking about your feelings or you're learning to be transparent. Go beyond cliches and facts and opinions in your conversation and move into sharing your burdens with someone, into being transparent about what's going on the inside of you. I want to end with this quote by Bob Goff. He's also an Enneagram Type 7, one of the happiest people that you'll ever meet. He says, "When love is a theory, it's safe. It's free of risk. But love in the brain changes nothing." And I think that's so true. We could talk a lot about love. I could preach this message 52 times a year. I could preach this message every time I get on the pulpit. But if love is just a theory, if love is just something we know about but don't practice, it changes nothing. Right? The world wasn't changed because love was a good idea. The world was changed because love was something that could be tangibly practiced. And that's how the church exploded. They practiced love for one another. What if 99, we could be a church, even if we're only 30 to 40 folks for the rest of our existence, that did one thing really well. We loved well. And I think if we could do that and be faithful to the calling of the church to be spaces where people can be loved despite their age or their cultural background or their sexuality, despite all the barriers outside of these walls that divide us, what if we could move toward one another in love?